your Bibles, you can turn to the book of John, the second chapter. I'm 38 years of age. I've been in ministry 22 years. God set my life on fire at age 18 years of age. I gave away my double-faced life of being in the world, drunk every week off my face, entering nightclubs underage with false IDs, putting on an exterior as if I'm all good. One day God encountered me. I sobered up in my car after being out on the town and painting the town red. God got a hold of me. I said, God, this can't go on. I'm desperate, I'm empty, I'm lonely, and I need something. And I'm thankful for people who prayed for me. Aren't you thankful for people that prayed for you? I had a praying mum, and I came out of Catholic roots. God brought us into this crazy Christian, charismatic, Pentecostal church where they believed in the Holy Spirit. And God entered that car that night, and the presence of God filled that car and my heart and my life, and I began to sob uncontrollably for 2-3 hours. I didn't know what was happening. I couldn't articulate it, but I knew God was up to something special in my life. My life never was the same from that moment on. I gave my whole life, my whole heart, all my strength to the work of the ministry. I sowed my life into youth ministry. I was able to travel the nation, and led me to a church in Melbourne, and I traveled the world for 2 years observing another man in the ministry and watching churches and the anointing and the Holy Spirit being poured out from New Zealand to Finland. I have seen miracles. I have seen signs and wonders, but yet there's more. And I am not satisfied with just enough. I am not satisfied to tolerate a mundane, happy ticket off on Sunday church attendance life. I believe that the Holy Spirit is life. I believe that Jesus is the center in which the Holy Spirit points to. And as you live that life, you will glorify the Father. I believe that you can live a life of the miraculous, a life of power tonight, a life of influence and purpose. Do you believe that? In the book of John, chapter 2, it says, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Cana means zeal, passion. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. We have a wedding on the third day. Number 3 means resurrection. There's something special about to happen. You know, when I read this story as a youngster, I always thought it was just about the water into wine and how crazy the miracle is. That's not what this passage is about. You see, there's a common thread that's much deeper in this passage. Can we go a little deeper tonight? The wedding. There's going to be a big wedding feast one day, and I hope you're all there with me, because I'm going to be there, and I believe that you're going to be there. If you believe in Jesus, you can join in the feast. And it says, when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. It is not good to run out of wine at a Jewish wedding. It is not just a matter of, oh, we don't have any drinks, let's just get something else. This is a big deal. In fact, if you have no wine, wine represented in the Torah, in the Hebrew Scriptures, it represented the Word of God. It represented joy. And of course, in the New Testament, it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, of joy in the presence of the Lord. So you see, they have none of that. They have run out of wine. But no, not just that, it is a picture of shame, incredible shame upon the master hospitable guy that was looking after the wedding, the caterer, as we would say. It is a shameful thing for him to run out of wine at a wedding. It is a shameful thing for those getting married to run out of wine. It is a shameful thing for their parents and their grandparents for the rest of their life. The caterer would lose his job. He would no longer be able to deliver wine and cater for weddings ever again. It was the cutting off. It was the isolating. It was the over. It's a devastating situation, but Jesus is here to the rescue. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. I don't advise saying those words to your mother. Go and clean your room, Johnny. Mother, what does your concern have to do with me? Don't try that. Don't try that at home. His mother said to his servants, whatever he says, you do it. Oh, that's a good word. I don't need to preach anymore. Whatever he says, do it. You see, I have realized that the Holy Spirit rides in on obedience. The Holy Spirit rides in on things that you don't understand in the natural mind. You don't understand where it's going, where it's leading, but if you hear it, do it. Whatever he says, do it. God loves obedience. He's not after gifts. He's not after talents. He's not after your intellect. He's given you all those things as supplementary things to your obedience. God moves on obedient people who obey when they don't feel like obeying, when they obey when they're scared, when they obey when the thing that God gives them is much bigger than them. He moves. The Holy Spirit loves obedience. It says, now there were 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews. Number 6 means the number of man. You see, now we've got third day and 6 water pots. God is resurrecting humankind right now. This is much more than a miracle of water to wine. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water and fill them up to the brim. Up to the brim. God wants to fill your life up to the brim. Overflowing. There's one thing about the kingdom of God. There's one place that we're going to heaven, and I tell you, it does not lack anything. In fact, it's not just enough, it's more than enough. Nudge your neighbor and say, God has more than enough for you. He's not a God of lack. He's not a God of poverty. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There's always more with God. In fact, this is what happens, and he said to them, draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it, and when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from. Oh, subtlety, did not know where it came from. Jesus says to Nicodemus, the Holy Spirit, it's like the wind. You do not know where it blows. You do not know where it comes from. You see where he's getting at here? The wine is all about the Holy Spirit. And the master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. He's talking about the old covenant there, I believe. You have kept the good wine until now. The beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is about a manifestation of the glory of God. It's hit town, and it starts at a wedding at the first miracle. This is about the consummation of the age of all time. The new covenant has arrived. I love your church is called New Covenant. I love the fact that this is about a new day, a new beginning, a new wine, and where the old covenant is not enough, and it runs out because you have to do it over and over and over and over again, and there's never a solution for it. There's never a final solution until Jesus enters earth. And he says, once and all, I die for all sins. And in that new covenant, in that new life, if you believe in me, and if you are filled with the new wine, filled with the Holy Spirit, you will do great and mighty things, and you will join me in a great wedding feast one day. And Jesus says this because I believe he's starting from the end, and then he wants to explain the beginning. The beginning was where sin and shame entered our earth. Shame. Shame, shame, shame riddles our society. It's ever so subtle. It creeps in, and it creeps in. As Adam and Eve ate that apple, shame, shame came upon their lives. But I believe that eating the apple is not just the thing of shame. Shame tries to work itself before you eat the apple. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 says this. The serpent said to them, woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. Stop there. When were they not like God? You were made in the image of God. They were already like God. They are not God. They are already like God. And the enemy throws it back and twists it all so subtly. And it goes on to say in verse 6, but the Lord God called to man and said to him, where are you? Where are you hiding? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You see, every time you look to the left or right and not God as your source, shame is at work. The passage is basically saying at a deeper level that God is not good enough and I am not good enough. I am lacking, I am missing something. Are you with me tonight? I am not enough. That's the words that subtly work in shame, that you are not good enough. You need something else. You need me as a serpent deceives through his words and lies. Your God is hiding something from you. He's holding out on you. Can't you see? He's not who he says he is. He's distorted the truth. That's how shame works. And then we finally eat the apple and we feel guilt. But I believe just as shame works, greater does the Holy Spirit work. Greater is the power of the Holy Spirit to work and cover in grace. As this wedding says, that where there was lack, where there was shame, where was the possibility for people's lives and careers to be over, community of disgrace, God comes in and does a miracle, covers their shame and says, enter into my glory. Can you see the picture? It is beautiful. I didn't really chase God. God chased me. I entered youth ministry quite reluctantly. 5 kids who hated Jesus. I said, what am I going to do with this Australian bunch of rabble? And God says, I don't want you to be any ordinary youth group. See, I just wanted to skull Coca-Cola, eat pizza, and vomit it back up again. That's what you do at youth group, right? Play games and run around, have fun, and send them on home. That's what we do in Australia anyway. God says, no, I'm going to do something extraordinary with you, with these kids. We started with a cassette player. Anyone remember those things? Yeah. People under 20 are going, what? Cassette player? Ask your parents. Ask your grandparents. In the center of a room, 5 kids, we just worship God. All right, kids, we're going to worship God. Just put the cassette in the player in the middle of the room and just worship God. I tell you, man, some of the most powerful encounters I had as a Christian is in those youth rooms. Kids started falling in the presence of God. More kids started coming because word got out that God was doing something in this little room. In 9 months, it went from 5 kids to 120 in a small country town. Kids were coming and we'd have a bigger meeting now. Now we've got a band. And this kid's up the front and he I know that he has met with me earlier and he says, I've got a pornography problem. Can you help me? Riddled with shame, riddled with guilt. Most of the stories about the Bible are about outsiders, being lepers and those who are exterior and Gentiles and those who are not in. It's about isolation. The enemy wants to isolate without having community. And if you're isolated, you're outside the city walls, you cannot worship. God wants to reinstate worship in these people's lives. The beauty of this miracle and many miracles is that people were able to go to the temple and worship. And this kid felt like he couldn't worship. He was guilt-ridden, shame-ridden. We have a world full of pornography, full of addicted to sexual lust and things of the world that are eating away their lives, destroying marriages and families. We need a power. We need something that's going to deliver them and set them free. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our nation. Amen. We need it in South Africa. We need it in Pretoria. And this can be the church and you can be the person that carries that power. Well, I said, I don't know what to do. We're just going to pray for you. But we had a meeting. He's up the front in the praise pit. And he's there and he's kind of like this. And all of a sudden, bam, Holy Spirit hits him. And he's on the ground and he's manifesting. And he's shaking and he's rattling and he's rolling. His eyes are rolling in the back of his head. And I'm thinking, oh God, what is this? I didn't ask for this. I want the nice youth group. I don't want this guy. I'm scared. I don't know what to do. How many have been in those situations before? Out of your depth. Just my goodness. He was thrashing around. He's causing a scene. All the kids are pushing back. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what are the parents going to think? This is the end of my youth ministry. God says, whose youth ministry is it? So I said, yes, Lord, it's yours. So I said, all right, guys, jump on him. So 5 guys... tackled this skinny kid to the ground. The demonic has strength. If that's a counterfeit, how strong should you be as a believer? This skinny kid is thrashing and kicking four stronger dudes, one sitting on one leg, one sitting on the other. He's got his arms pinned like this, and I am straddling the kid over his chest, looking at him. My heart is beating 1,000 miles an hour. I need a change of underwear right there, right then. I just thought, God, I hope no one's filming this. Please, God, please, God. You know, I read somewhere that if you can look into their eyes, the demon will flee. The trouble is, his eyes were tight shut. Like muscles are some of the strongest, you know, eyes are some of the strongest muscles in the body and around here. And so I thought I'd have a go. Because I don't know what else to do, God. I'm out of my depth here. And I didn't ask for this. So I'm straddling at four guys, each on one limb. And I am ripping, I am pulling his eyebrow off. He's got skin burn, nail marks. I'm possibly drawing blood. And I am just, and everyone's looking at me. All the kids are like. I'm sweating. I am nervous. I am out of control. I am saying, God, help. It's funny. He says, why don't you ask me for help? That's a good idea. Maybe I can open his eyes for you. You see, I've found that even God works with your crazy methods sometimes. All he's after is a little bit of faith. You found that? I said, okay, hands off, kids. I said, in the name of Jesus, eyes open. He's looking straight through my eyes. Second pair of change underwear right there. Then all of a sudden a bit of flesh and arrogance and confidence comes upon me like, hey boys, hey, look. The kids are looking going, whoa. That worked. It works. He works. It's funny when we ask him to invite him into our lives, he works. It's funny when we invite the power of the Holy Spirit, he works. We just don't invite him because we're so competent. We got it all down pat. We know. We figure. We're methodical. We're intelligent Westerners. We know. But God's going to work with the least expected, the least talented, the least gifted. He's going to make the wise fools. His wisdom is so superior to that of the most intelligent being on this earth because he wants to get all the glory. Amen. Not you. I thought, okay, his eyes are open. What do I do next? He's still thrashing around, but he's living like this now. Kids are still looking. And then, okay, let's when they get the thing out. I said, get out. Just that's all I said, get out. The kid just relaxed. He got up on his feet, went back to the praise pit and just started doing this. I'm still on the floor, traumatized. The four guys helping me are exhausted. They are wrecked. And all the kids are like, oh, let's just get on with it. It took me 3 years to get over that. But I realized God was showing me something. That he loves to set his people free. And he's in the business of deliverance. And it doesn't have to be crazy manifestations like that. He delivers us from our sin, from our rejection, from our fear, from our shame. And he delivers you to Christ, wholeness and glory. And it should be as easy as that. Get on with life. Let's go. I want to give you three tests in which you must walk through. If you desire to walk in an appetite, an anointing, and a power of the Holy Spirit. Can I give them to you real quick? Turn to your Bibles in Matthew. Chapter 15 and verse 21. Stay with me now. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre, Sidon. You see, Jesus will go. He'll walk miles. He'll get out of his own town. He'll go where he's not meant to go right now because he'll see someone who's hungry. He'll find somebody who's desperate. He'll go for one person to make an example to all the others. And that could be you tonight. You see, I've got nothing special. Well, Jesus knows exactly where you are and he knew exactly where this woman is. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon possessed." It's amazing how much of the Bible is about demons, by the way. That's a whole nother message, but anyway. I think we deal with natural things when they're really spiritual problems. We've got to go to a deeper level, church. We've got to start seeing in the spirit realm. You know, I'm real sensitive about the issue of mental illness. I know it affects thousands, millions. In America, like every one in three people are on medication for anxiety pills. Don't tell me that's not life and life to the full. I know people need a little help in getting through things. I understand all that. I believe in doctors. They are so helpful. They are God's gift to this world, and medicine is an amazing thing. But don't tell me about the rest of the world, all the world. People, one in three people are meant to be on medication for depression and anxiety for the rest of their life. Don't tell me that's kingdom life. I will not settle for it. Yeah. Boom. I felt that. There's a reason why he's wearing a Batman costume. What a legend. Keep doing that, bro. You'll scare some demons, I tell you what. There's a woman who recognized the authority and the power of Jesus Christ as a Gentile, and his own people didn't. Son of David, she heard somewhere along the line, story got out that this man can help me. She answered her, not a word. Jesus ignores her. The first test that you must pass is the test of silence. Nothing seems to be happening in your life. Zilch, zero, where are you, God, in this situation? I'm desperate. I'm real desperate. I have a boy, my child. He's demon-possessed. I'm full of shame. I'm isolated from my community. I can't go anywhere because I have to be with him. I can't take him out in public. And shame riddles me, my child, my family, my community. It's not just one person that the enemy wants to destroy. You see, she's desperate. And Jesus answers a desperate person, not a word. Just keeps on walking. Jesus has a way of testing the very fiber and being of your heart. He wants to see what's at the root of that. He wants to see what's at the bottom of that. You see, I believe that God is never silent on us. He's never silent. He's waiting. He's waiting for a response that's desperate enough because he wants all of your hearts. He just doesn't want you to have the miracle. Oh no, he wants the glory. You see, this universe is never silent. It's always creating. Sound is always bouncing around. Light is always bouncing around. There's no such thing as silence in this universe. There's something maybe as quietness. It's when you put the kids to bed and you go, oh, thank God. Do you know that the universe, scientists have discovered, it makes a sound? It makes a sound in the key of B flat. Someone has recorded this 57 octaves below middle C for those who are into music. The sound of the universe is vibrating, anticipating the sons and daughters to be all that they are called to be. The redemption of life, creation is groaning. It is groaning, waiting for you to step into who you are called to be. You see, this is not about just getting our ticket to heaven and leaving this earth. God is coming back when the restoration of all things in creation happens. And the restorations means that we are who we are meant to be. When the earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea, that's when Jesus is coming back. So we got a little while yet, people. The second test is the test of timing. You see, The disciples urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I've got news for you that if you're a Gentile in this house, grafted into the story of Israel, we are now all saved. God desired to save the world, but it was Jew first, then Gentile. I came for the Jew. There was an order about it. Sometimes you might be feeling that you are down the order in God's eyes. But friend, I believe just because you are down the order doesn't mean he has forgotten you.
Brilliant.
Doesn't mean he's sent away. And this is the test of this woman. I mean, I'm out on the first one. If Jesus ignores me, I'm out. See you later, Jesus. This is not a man ignoring. This is the Son of God. This is God ignoring a woman. And then says to her, "I wasn't sent for you." We got a lot of maturing to grow up in the church. We get offended so easy. Fickle. At least the church in America, this church, you're different. I'm talking about churches down the road. They didn't recognize my gift. Can't you tell I've got a gift? It's interpretive dance. Can't you tell? I'm an expert in tambourine and flag waving for 50 years. Can't you tell? Fair dinkum. Yeah. Kef, lacquer. You want to know an Australian word? He said fair dinkum. That's your kef and that's your lacquer. Fair dinkum. Everyone say fair dinkum. Yeah. Say dinky die. Say ridgy didge. There's three Australian words you'll never ever forget. It means the real deal. You are the real deal. Give Jesus some praise. Test of timing. 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 I want to tell you tonight that God's delays are not God's denials. Some of you have been waiting a long time for your miracle. Some of you have been waiting a long time for your breakthrough. God is on the move. Creation is always moving. His spirit is always moving. He's with you right now. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. He's waiting for the right time in the right moment in history that not only you get your miracle, but he gets the most glory he can in the situation and the time and the date and the year in which we live in. Can you see? We have to grow up a lot. We get offended so easily, and that's the third test you must pass, is the test of rejection. Her response is that she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." She worshipped. The Greek word is proskuneo. It means the word kuneo is like a dog, like a little puppy, up to the master's hand, licking his master. That's the image here that the Greek gives us. It's an amazing picture because then God says this, and he answered, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." It's a play on words. She knows she's a dog. She's a Gentile. Everyone knows that the Gentiles are dogs. They get the second best, the scraps. They are second in order. Jesus is not trying to deliberately offend her. Maybe he is, but I believe the Son of God is like that. He's trying to maybe test our flesh. Can you? He silenced, walked away. "I didn't come for you." Second test. "Not your time." Third test. Now he calls her dog, a dog. Wow. How many would keep going? How many would keep pressing in for more? How many would have a relentless faith to say, I see who you are still. I still trust you. I still think you're the Son of God. I still think you can help me. I still believe, man, I'm out in test one. Maybe you're here at test two. I think you're from get through test three. If we can get through test three, man, watch the Holy Spirit. I see some people say that your praise precedes your miracle. I believe that your offense precedes your miracle. My brother died on the football field 7 years ago playing Australian rules football. A man came up behind him, deliberately hit him, going for a marking, a catching contest, hit him in the temple, the captain of the other team. He hit the ground. His head hit the ground. He went into a coma for 3 weeks. Wow. Life is fragile, friend. You better make sure of your eternity. I used to, you know, see that as a threat, but then now it has become a reality. I was worship leading in church. So I got a text to say, come down the hospital. Within 10 minutes, I'm in a doctor's room saying, your brother's not going to survive. He has an accident equivalent to a car accident, bleeding on the brain. I'm so sorry. What do you do when you're faced with that? This is stuff that happens to other people. This is stuff that happens in the movies. And I haven't got time to tell you about that story. God has redeemed it. He's with Jesus. It's an amazing thing. And sometimes we don't know how to handle death in the church. And one of the things that people say out of good intention and motive can be very offensive. And a pastor said to one of my best friends, it's okay, you'll find other friends. It went through my like a dagger. All of a sudden now the enemy's put something out there. Will you take the bait? You see, if you are offended in this house, the anointing will be stifled in your life. If you are holding on to bitterness, if you are harboring things that your mother, that your father did to you, that someone did to you and it wasn't out of your choice, friend, you have to let it go. You have to let it go if you are to live a life full of power. Forgiveness is huge. You have to forgive. I said, I'm not letting this harbor in my heart. In fact, I'm going to let it go. And we asked that man who hit my brother out for coffee a few days later. And he was scared out of his wits. He was so afraid that we would ask such a thing. Who are these people? We sat him around. We said, we want you to know, look at me. We forgive you. He started weeping right that moment. Not only was I set free, he was set free. I know Jesus, he doesn't. The Bible says, if we don't forgive others, God will not forgive us. It's a big deal. It's a test of offense. It's a test of rejection. The test of timing and the test of silence. You see, when your faith can work through these three tests, your miracle is waiting. And it's almost in this passage, a side note, a footnote. Jesus says, O woman, great is your faith. He only says that to two people in the Bible, the Roman centurion and this woman. Great is your faith. I've discovered that you do not need lots of faith. You just need relentless faith. A little bit goes a long way. Let it be to you as you desire. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Wow. What an astounding story. The band can come. James 1:4 says this, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and lacking nothing. God desires to do a miracle for you, but a miracle through you. And I'm here to, for a brief few moments, to leave a deposit. I fly back in a plane 18 hours to see my wife and daughter. I only have a passion for one thing, that you would know him more intimately than you ever have before. That your appetite for the presence of God would increase from tonight. There is much at stake for you, but there is much at stake for this community, this country, and some of you for the nations of the world. I said, God, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. He gave me a dream as a teenager. The power of the presence of God hit me so powerfully. There I was on the shores of Australia. A jar of oil in my hand. I too had a sword and I was in a boat. There's a little small boat and God says, would you step out? I'm looking at this vast ocean lined on the shores of Australia. I can't see anything. God said, would you step into this little boat? I'll show you things you've never dreamed of. I'll protect you. I'll calm the seas. I'll watch over you. Do you trust me? I said, yes, Lord, I'll go. You see, I don't think we understand that following Jesus requires all of us. Every part of us, our family. In fact, the Bible says, unless you hate your mother, father, brother, and sister, you are not worthy to be called my disciple. The word hate is to love less, to love second. It requires all of you. Your finances, family, your children, lay it down. He doesn't want to take it away from you, but he wants to see the very fiber and core of your heart. Trust in him forever as your source. Trouble is, we have so much comfortable things in the West. I'm guilty of it too. Full of possessions and beautiful things that God blesses us with, but we settle and our appetites are no longer for him, but the things of this world, because we are snacking on the things of the world. We have no appetite for his presence. You ever snack during the day, comes to the mealtime, and you're like, I can't eat. But God had an appetite for you. Young man, yeah. There's a fire in you. There's a fire in you to touch the nations. You dreamed it as a boy, and it's being fanned into flame right now, once again, in a fresh new way. Your life is about to take a different course. God is asking of you much. Will you be obedient to give it to him? I see you are presented with a deal. It's attractive, it's lucrative. But God says, be wise, be discerning that he is in it. Don't settle for second best, for what I have for you. Don't fear, is better. If you're desperate for him, if you're hungry to be filled, maybe you need to lay something down. Rejection, offense, silence. Where are you, God? Disappointment, discouragement, disillusionment, hurt, pain, loneliness, sin. When's the last time you've been filled with the Holy Spirit? When's the last time you felt his fire? John said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who is before me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Is your life on fire tonight? Because it can be, and he desires to touch you more than you desire to know him.